Well, tonight we're going to talk about calling. Echidna's Pash. I've seen it. They're on YouTube. Let's try to Echidna's Pash on YouTube. No, don't do that.
Don't put a search term like that in because you do not know what will come up.
It'd be funny, but don't do that. Well, tonight we're going to talk about calling. Hand up if you've heard the word calling in the context of people talking about Christian life and Christian ministry and so forth. Someone says, I feel called. A bunch of us, some of us haven't. This is my calling to be a youth minister. This is my calling to serve the morning tea at church every Sunday morning. There's some people who are very, very good at that. I just feel called to go to Zambia as a missionary. I feel called to a whole bunch of different things. I don't feel called to be a youth group leader. I don't feel called to do the morning tea at church on a Sunday. Have you heard the term before, the idea of calling? We often use it, and it's a confusing term, the word calling, because I like being a youth group leader, I like serving the morning tea, but I don't know if I feel called to do it. Like, God didn't one day wake me up in the morning and go, David, you must serve morning tea at church. Like, is that what a calling is? Is that what it means to be called by God to do a ministry? Is that what it means to be called by God to do things for Him? Yes, but mainly no. I think the calling, you may well get a calling from God. You may well one day hear God say, David, go do this. I know of godly Christian people that I trust have heard God say to them, this is your calling. This is what I want you to do. I want you to go plant a church there. I want you to go preach the gospel to these people. And I trust that God can speak like that, but usually He doesn't necessarily speak like that. In the Bible, I can work out there's two main ways that the Bible uses the term calling. Two main ways the Bible uses the word calling. The first one is saying that everyone here who's a Christian has been called to. And that is to be a Christian. The biggest call in the Bible is the calling to bring you from death to life. Is the calling that you become a Christian. You're called to... What's a Christian? A Christian is someone who's got their trust in Jesus. Trusting Jesus' death and resurrection. Recognizes they're a sinner. So a Christian is someone who is called to put their faith in Jesus. Okay, so all of us, if you're Christian, that is your calling. You can say, I've been called to follow Jesus. I've been called to be a Christian. And so there's a first type of calling. And the second type of calling is now that you are a Christian, the calling for the Christian now is be holy. God's will for you, God's desire for your life, God's direct word to you, is be holy, be different. No longer live for yourself, but live for Jesus. Live the Christian life. You got it? So there may well be times when people get some specific call to go and do a ministry somewhere. Maybe. But the two main ways that we see the word calling and the idea of calling used is to become a Christian and then to live as a Christian. Does that make sense? So to become a Christian and to live as a Christian. And is there a third type, being called into ministry? Well, I think to understand being called into ministry, to be called into doing stuff, serving others, serving Jesus, I think it comes down to understanding how we've been called to be a Christian and how we've called to be holy. Now, we'll talk more about calling in just a moment, but this is, I guess, the last talk for the term. And we've been reflecting on the cross all term. And I've been encouraged as we've been digging into the Bible together, and I hope you've been challenged to reflect upon the cross. In quite a significant way. And our big question this term has been, why boast in the cross? Why would anyone boast in something so deplorable and so despicable and so disgusting? That's been our big question. And I hope that you've seen overwhelmingly, week by week, as we've asked that question, that the cross is your life. The cross is where you are saved. The cross is where you know that God loves you in Jesus. The cross is the thing that has changed you. The cross is the thing that now ought to be at the center of your life. And so tonight, what we're going to be thinking about is how the cross helps us to think about Christian ministry. The word ministry, it just means to serve. And so if I use the word ministry a few times tonight, basically just think of serving Jesus and serving others. there's probably a good way to think of ministry, serving God, serving others. And so we're going to think about how the cross of Jesus helps us to think about Christian ministry. But the most direct application we're going to think about tonight is how you make a decision about what career you ought to do. Maybe you're in year 10 and you're leaving at the end of the year. And you're thinking of doing some work next year rather than going to school. How are you going to decide what you're going to do? Maybe you're in year 12 and that's very, very soon that you will be finished school. How many days? There's probably people count. Four. Far out. 4 days left.
Three.
Four.
Four.
Four. Oh, don't do maths. You're not doing maths, are you?
General.
Oh. Do they still have maths in the sandpit?
MIS? That's what general is.
General. Awesome. That was a good one. So we're going to think about how it is that we make decisions about our career and how it is that we make decisions about how we do ministry and how we serve. I'm going to pray and we're going to look at a passage that you may well be familiar with. And we're only going to spend a short time in here because we want to have a good time of discussion and there's some other things planned for later on which hopefully will be very stimulating. But I might pray that God now would help us to understand his word. So how about you pray with me? Dear God, thank you that in Jesus you have saved us. Thank you that we've reflected on the cross all term. And we thank you that the cross is so beautiful and the cross of Jesus is so incredible and that at the cross you have brought us from death to life. And we pray that you'd help us to trust Jesus and help us now as we hear again from the lips of Jesus that we would understand his words and understand what it means to live the cross-centered life, understand what it means to live as those who have their trust in Jesus. We pray that your spirit would help us as we do this. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've got one point. I'll say this point a few times, and hopefully you'll get it down by the end. In your discussion groups, you'll talk about it. But here's my point. The call to Christian ministry, okay? What was ministry? What was my definition I just gave?
To serve
Jesus, to serve others, okay? The call to Christian ministry, the call to Christian service is the same as the call to the Christian life. You got that? The call to Christian ministry is actually the same call as the call to Christian life. I'm going to say it a few times. If it doesn't yet make sense, it will make sense in about 5 minutes. If quicker than that, I'm sorry. I explained it too quickly. But we'll have a look at Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Everyone, if you've got a Bible, grab it out. If you don't, look at someone else's. If you can't see someone else's, ask. If you don't want to see someone else's, just listen. And listen very carefully to what we're going to look at. I'll say the point again while you're looking it up. Mark chapter 8. The call to Christian ministry is actually the exact same call to the Christian life. The call to Christian ministry is the same calling to the Christian life. If you're at a Coast Youth Revolution, this is a similar passage to this we looked at on Saturday morning 2 weeks ago. Andrew looked at this one with us. So we're going to briefly look at it again. And here's what it says, Mark chapter 8, verse number 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, some say others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." And Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Let me give you the very, very quick context of Mark. The first 8 chapters, the question in Mark is, who is this man? We've got Jesus doing incredible miracles, incredible signs, incredible wonders, incredible healings, incredible things. And the question is, who is this man? Here's the answer. Who is he? What did it say?
The Christ.
He's the Christ. He's God's appointed king. He's God's chosen king. He is the King of Kings. That is who he is. And so from here on in Mark, we're going to find out what it means for Jesus to be the Christ. And what it means to follow Jesus, the Christ. So verse 31, he immediately says what it's going to mean for him to be the Christ. Have a look at it, verse 31. Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man, a reference to himself, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." And so Jesus there in his words He says what it's going to mean for him to be the Christ. What did it say was going to happen to him in 31 and 32? Shout it out.
He's going to suffer many things. He's going to be rejected. He's going to be killed. And 3 days later, he's going to rise again. What does it mean for Jesus to be the Christ? It means that he will suffer, he will die, and he will be raised again. What does Peter do?
What are you talking about, Jesus? That's not what the Christ is going to be like. And Peter takes him aside and starts to rebuke Jesus. And what does Jesus do? Get lost, Peter. Get behind me, Satan.
He rebukes Peter in return and says, you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. And so what's it going to mean for Jesus to be the Christ? It means Jesus goes the way of self-denial. Jesus denies himself. He lays down his life. He does it for the sake of sinners. We've talked about this all term. He does it for the sake of us. He does it for the sake of those who have rejected him. What does it mean for Jesus to be the Christ? He denies himself. He lays down his life so that we can live. And immediately after this, so just quickly the structure of Mark, chapters 1 to 8. Can you remember what I said about it? Who is this? Who is this man? What's the answer? Chapter 8? The Messiah, the Christ. And then what's chapter 8 to 16 about? What will it mean for Jesus to be the Christ? And what will it mean for us to follow him? So what will it mean for Jesus to be the Christ? He's going to suffer and he's going to die. What will it mean for us to follow him? Let's have a look at it. Verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, if anyone would come, just quickly, he calls the crowd. Okay, he's not just calling the disciples, the 12. This is a whole bunch of people. It's not just a message to a few select people. This is a message to all people. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. What will it mean to follow Jesus? It will mean to go the way of Jesus. It will mean to be like Jesus. We've talked about this term that first and foremost, the cross is about not just an example to us, it's Jesus dealing with our sin. But it's also an example to us. And as we look at the cross and as we look at what Jesus did, we actually see the pattern for the Christian life. We actually see the pattern for Christian ministry. You see, the call to Christian ministry is the same call to the Christian life. What's the call to the Christian life here? It's to deny yourself. It's to be like Jesus. It's to take up your cross and follow Jesus. It's to lose your life here and now for the sake of the gospel. What does that mean? Life's no longer about you. Life's no longer about your desires. Life's now about Jesus. Life's now about serving Jesus. Life's now about serving others, that they may know Jesus. You see, Jesus denied himself. That's what it meant for him to be the Christ as he suffered. And what's it mean for us to follow him? It means that we'll be those who suffer. It means that we'll be those who deny ourselves. Okay, what's all this got to do with careers and decision-making and stuff like that? The most important decision you'll make is that you become a Christian, okay? And if you're a Christian, fantastic. But now that you're a Christian, the most important decision that you will make is to keep following Jesus. The most important decision that you'll make and the most important thing you'll do in your life is actually serving Jesus. It's not what job you get. It's important the work. Don't ever hear that I say that you ought to be lazy and not work. Do your schoolwork, get a job, don't be lazy, don't be idle, okay? But what job you have, well, at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter too much what job you have. What matters is that you're on about Jesus, is that you're on about serving him. And so what I want you to think about, as you think about a career, as you think about decision-making, you need to think about following Jesus first and foremost. And in the end, it may not matter what job you have, as long as your main thinking is, I want to serve Jesus. I want to serve other people. There may be some jobs that aren't appropriate if you want to serve Jesus. Working in a brothel is probably not the best type of job to take if you want to be a Christian. And there's probably some other ones like that that you ought not to take. Professional armed robbery is lucrative, but he's probably not the best one for you to take if you're a Christian. But what I want you to think about,
okay, the call to Christian ministry, what was the statement? It's the same as the call to Christian life. If you're a Christian, here's your calling. Here's where we started. What you are called to, number one, is to be a Christian. Number two is to be holy. And so if you're called to be a Christian, it actually means you are called to deny yourself. That's what a Christian is. That's what Christian ministry is. When you're serving Jesus and when you're serving other people, you're denying yourself. And that is first and foremost what you are called to do. That might mean for some of you, you may end up serving Jesus in a full-time type of way. That is, you might be freed up one day from doing work and you might be supported by a church to go and be a missionary somewhere. That'd be fantastic. But don't hear us tonight saying that everyone has to go and become a minister or a missionary to an overseas country. First and foremost, all of us are to be ministers in our context, are to be missionaries in our context, are to be those who serve first and foremost. And so what we'll be thinking about tonight in a short while as we split up is how the cross of Jesus will actually shape how you make decisions. The cross of Jesus might shape how you make decisions in that you'll go, I don't really need that dream job. I just need to think about how I can tell people about Jesus, how I can serve Jesus, how I can live for Jesus. Because the call to being a Christian, the call to Christian ministry is the same call to being a Christian. Basically, the Bible calls us to live upside down lives. We're to live radically different lives, countercultural types of lives. And it means when we make decisions, we'll actually make decisions not like this, as the world may make them. We'll make them the other way around, like this. You see, the Christian who's influenced by the world will often make decisions like this. First of all, I work out where I'm going to work or where I'm going to study. Second of all, I'll work out where I can live that's not too far away from where I can work or study. And thirdly, I'll find a church nearby. Okay? That's the way influenced by the world. The way influenced by the cross is, now, where am I going to go to church? Where am I going to minister to others? Secondly, where am I going to live that's not too far from church or work? And thirdly, where am I going to go? Sorry. Firstly, where am I going to go to church and minister to others? Where am I going to live not too far from church? And then thirdly, where am I going to work that's not too far away? Don't hear me saying it's wrong to go and move to Sydney, to move to Melbourne, to move overseas, to take a job somewhere else. It's not wrong. But the way you want to be thinking is that the gospel comes first and you want to be making decisions that are shaped by the gospel of Jesus, by the good news of Jesus. And so it might well mean you don't move to Sydney or Melbourne or whatever. You might do the degree at Arimba University rather than Newcastle or Melbourne University. But it might be a good thing to go to Melbourne still for the degree that you're going to do. And you want to keep thinking through. You want to keep thinking through how the cross of Jesus actually shapes your decision making. You see, as you get closer to leaving school, and you're going to either go and work, or you're going to go and study full time. Too often, our dreams and our work and our aspirations that are worldly aspirations shape our decision making. We chase the dollar. We chase that dream job. You know what? There is no dream job. Ask any adult. Every job becomes toilsome. Every job becomes hard work. That dream job might be a dream job for the first week, but from week two onwards, you realize there's hardship and toil and difficulties with your job. What needs to come first is the gospel of Jesus. What needs to come first is the cross of Jesus and thinking Christianly about things. I know a number of people, teenagers, who have chosen which university campus to go to after school based on thinking through how they can do ministry. Some of them have actually moved, but they've thought, here's a place where it would be really good to be part of what's going on there, thinking as a Christian. Yeah, I'm going to do a university degree, or I'm going to go do a TAFE course, or whatever it might be. But first and foremost, they're thinking about Jesus, and they're thinking about how to serve Jesus and how to serve other people. I'm going to finish in just a moment, and we'll split up. But I've got an article to read to you about, or not a whole article, just a couple of things from an article I was just reading this afternoon. And this is someone that was living, this is about a Christian lady who was living a radically different life who's living a life that's different from the culture around her, a life that's denying herself.
It's a terrible story, the one I'm going to read to you, so I'm not going to read it all out because it's quite graphic. But basically, there was an 83-year-old woman just about a year ago who was sexually assaulted by a 15-year-old. 83-year-old woman sexually assaulted by a 15-year-old. At one stage, the woman had tried to escape, and at one stage she yelled out, "Lord Jesus, help me," to which the boy replied, "We'll see about your Lord Jesus later." And then going on, the elderly woman's face was so badly beaten that her daughter could not recognise her. "Photographs taken of your elderly," this is a quote, "photographs taken of your elderly victim in a hospital are deeply disturbing treatment to the level of violence imposed upon her by you," Justice Murray Kellam said. "The violence with which you attacked your elderly and vulnerable victim is simply beyond the comprehension of any decent person. The attack on your victim was callous in the extreme." A victim impact statement filed in court said that since the attack, the woman had developed heart problems, was fearful of walking alone, and had lost her independence. Despite this, the woman said she'd pray for the teenager. "This is distasteful to me," this is a quote, "and I trust I can now leave this matter with God and forget about the whole incident, except not in ceasing to pray for this lad," her statement said. There's a remarkable woman who, in the midst of incredible pain, incredible hardship, incredible violence against her, she's someone that hates what has happened but continues to love that person, love her enemy enough to keep praying for this lad. She'll let God deal with it, but she's praying that this guy would repent of what he has done and be changed. Here is someone who is living a cross-centered life. Here is someone who is living radically different and denying herself. What would your natural instinct be there? You'd be cursing that guy. You would not be praying for him. You would not be loving him. As Christians, we are those who are to deny ourselves. We are those who are to live differently from the world. And as we think about our decisions, we need to look at the cross and let the cross shape all of our decisions, such that we could do things that we wouldn't do if we weren't shaped by Jesus and what he has done. The call to Christian ministry is the same call that we have to the Christian life. If you're a Christian, you're called to do ministry. You're called to serve one another. You're called to serve Jesus. That's what matters, not what job you get, but that you're serving Jesus. Whatever decisions you have to make, not even just careers, let the cross shape them. Let being a Christian shape the decisions that you make, the places that you go, the person that you become. In a moment, we're going to look at some questions. Jono will jump up and tell us the plan for that, but I'm going to quickly pray. And I'm going to pray particularly for our Year 12s who have got some big decisions. When's your final UAC stuff? Is it a couple of weeks' time? They've got to be in 28th of this month, next week, a week away. I might pray for our Year 12s, then Jono will tell us what's going on. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the cross of Jesus. We thank you that he denied himself and suffered in our place. And we pray that you'd help us to take up our crosses as we follow him. We pray that you'd help us to serve him. We pray that you'd help us to make decisions that are based around the cross, that are based around denying ourselves, and that are based around bringing glory and honour to you. Please help us in our career and study choices for the future. And we particularly pray for Year 10s who may be about to leave, but also Year 12s who only have 4 days of school left. We pray for them and pray that you would give them wisdom. And we pray for them in particular that they would make decisions that first and foremost are on about Jesus and serving him and serving other people. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.